Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today. Last couple of weeks, we've been in this series called Walking with Jesus, and we're really becoming reacquainted with Jesus, but also understanding how well acquainted he was with us, meaning that we are relearning some things about Jesus. Some of us never even learned about Jesus, so you're just learning, okay? But some of us are having to unlearn some patterns and some ways that we thought about Jesus, and we're relearning some things, or maybe even getting some insight and view on things that we had never seen before. I'm going to be very vulnerable and very honest with you in this church, okay? Listen, Pastor Micah read through the story of Palm Sunday this week. You know what happened? I read it in a total different lens. And I was like, hold on. How did I miss this whole line of scripture when I talk about Palm Sunday all the time, every year for 30, almost 4 years of my life, in April, 34 years of my life. Now, I didn't understand it when I was a kid, obviously, but listen, for this time that I've been growing up in church, I've never heard this block of scripture preached on, which is going to be about 3/4 of the way through the message, inside of Palm Sunday. So I'm going to preach this. I know in the charismatic, evangelical, prophetic, Pentecostal church, we like to talk about this being Victory Sunday, and we don't look at it from any other angle because that would admit defeat. That's not the case. Because, I'm going to come down because it's first service. I can do this. The issue is whenever we jump straight to victory without seeing, once again, struggles between the timeline, what we do is we set ourselves up for not understanding why we are struggling or why we might have an issue, and then we look at ourselves like we're broken, busted, and disgusted, and neglected, and really the truth is, guess what? Jesus went through some of the same things, and he felt, let's just say this, he felt a lot of the same things. That's why scripture talks about, this is kind of our main text, I don't have it on there, but that we don't serve a high priest that doesn't understand and can't sympathize with our sufferings, with our weight, with our weights, with our weaknesses. And so Palm Sunday is really, it's a misunderstood moment in Jesus' life often. Now hear me, I believe that yes, I can preach the other side. There's a lot of prophecy that's being fulfilled. There's prophetic fulfillment. Even in their worship, and even as people are crying out, Hosanna, there's something prophetic going on in ways, but they're still missing it. Hear me, you can be highly prophetic and still miss it. You can be very loud and still miss it. I'm gonna talk about that in just a second. So this crowd is loud. The energy, man, it's through the roof. And Jesus is showing up on the scene. And what are they shouting? Exactly what we were shouting this morning. Hosanna, blessed is the King. Now, in our modern church, if this were to take place, we would call it this, revival. We would call this moment revival because there are people lining the streets shouting Hosanna tomorrow. If the people of Crestview showed up on Highway 90 and Highway 85, and begin to sing and shout, Hosanna, 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 save us now. On the outside, we would say, wow, God is moving. Revival is taking place. But here's where we miss it, okay? And it's big. We also know in Scripture it says the Lord doesn't just look at the outward appearance. What's he look at? Looks upon the heart. The issue is the people who were shouting, Hosanna, save us now, were shouting it from the wrong heart. So meaning this, it can look like revival, but not be revival. It can be loud and Jesus cannot be in it. Jesus, listen, it can have all the pretty paintings of Jesus, but that does not make it Jesus. Because it's about a heart posture, not about a loudness. Now you go, Pastor, y'all are really loud. Yeah. And our heart posture is also correct to the Lord. Because it's not about, we are not shouting out, Hosanna, save us, because we want the government overthrown. However, that's where the Jews were shouting from. The Jewish people are shouting out, Hosanna, save us from political tyranny and oppression, because the Roman Empire is lording over us. And there's so many different things I don't have time to get into, but they're oppressing them. And so they're being loud about somebody who's coming in, and they don't understand who Jesus actually is. They're praising him based on who they want him to be, not who he actually is. And I'm going to confront your religiosity and political bias and all these things this morning. So just buckle up, because oftentimes we praise the Lord from a place of who we want him to be, not who he actually is. And we miss the sovereignty and the power and the mercy and the grace of the Lord, not because he's not moving in that manner, but because we are not acknowledging him correctly. Okay? So they wanted a king who would come in power, not humility. They wanted Rome overthrown. Well, that's not why he came. He came to overthrow sin, not Rome. They wanted the lion with a sword, and he comes lowly on a donkey, bringing peace. And if we're honest, we still do the same thing. Write this down. We don't outright reject Jesus. We rewrite Jesus. But because we are accepting some form of Jesus, we feel okay with it. Rewriting Jesus is, I'm going to go and say this, rewriting Jesus is worse than rejecting Jesus. Because rewriting Jesus makes you a hypocrite. Rewriting Jesus turns us into a place of where he actually ends up going to a little bit later, when he flips the tables, drives the money changers out of the temple. We start looking like that. And so we must be careful that we don't rewrite who Jesus is and say we're okay because we're not rejecting him. Rewriting him is just as worse. Luke's Gospel 19 is where we're going to read from. We're going to start in verse 37. And it says this. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount Olives, the multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So they've seen Jesus' works, and they're glorifying him, and they're thankful, and they're giving praise that he's done awesome things. Saying Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, not on earth, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. Next verse. Do I have another one on there? No, I don't. You're right. That's later. Getting ahead of myself. So we see here that the crowd starts praising for who Jesus, what their viewpoint is of him, what they've seen him do. They weren't wrong when they said Jesus is king. They were wrong about what kind of king he was. They're not wrong in praising him. They're wrong, once again, from the heart posture they're praising him from. So in their mind, they had pictured a political Messiah, or maybe even a national deliverer, someone who come in and even deliver them from, once again, the oppression that they were feeling, a king who would. This is what they really wanted. They wanted a king who would restore their comfort. They wanted a king that would restore their control. And they wanted a king that would restore their position. They wanted a king who would come and slay their oppressor. They wanted a violent Jesus. And here's the other side of it. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Going through real oppression, not Facebook lockout. Okay? Real oppression of their people. Truth is this, I don't know, it's very difficult to blame them for wanting that in that moment, because their pain is actually distorting the way they see Jesus. And once again, you got to see yourself in this today, because how often is your pain and what you're going through distorting the way that you view Jesus and how you want him to show up? And so you got to think here for just a second. These people are, their whole group is hurting, oppressed, and they're wanting someone to save them out of that. Their pain begins to shape their expectations, because they were longing for freedom. They're tired, they're exhausted, and their pain starts reshaping the way that they see him. So here, you may want to write this down, it's not on the screen. Sometimes we don't see Jesus as he is. We see him as we want to, because pain can distort your perception. Sometimes we don't see Jesus as he is. We see him as how we want him to be. And the reason for that is because pain can distort your perception. We create visions This is what we do, okay? This is what it looks like for you. You create visions of Jesus, and I've done this, that agrees with us and our feelings and what we're going through. We create a Jesus that validates us because of our pain and hurt. We create a Jesus that protects our side even because, well, to us it looks better, or it feels oppressive if I take another side or whatever. Here's the problem. Not every version of Jesus is the real Jesus. Just because you label it Jesus doesn't make it Jesus. Just like right now, if I had a gallon of 2% milk up here, but I went and got a Heinz ketchup label and slapped it on there, that does not make it ketchup, right? But the label says ketchup, but inside it's milk. That was the weirdest analogy, but just take it. You understood it because that sounds disgusting. And so we do this. We say if we just slap Jesus on something, well, now the Lord's in it. No, that does not make the Lord in it just because you put his name on it. Matter of fact, the Lord would probably look at it and go flip it over. Yeah. Drive it out. Say, get out of here. This is not in my house. No. So now we see in the next part of this text, because we're going to kind of jump through this text as we go. Jesus reveals himself in 35, Luke's Gospel 19:35. Now we're going to actually go back a little bit because he reveals humility here and the way he is going to enter. 35, it says, then they brought to him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. This matters and changes everything, okay? Because some of us may have never knew this, but this matters. Jesus did not show up on a war horse, and there's reasons why. Because if you read and study biblical times, you know that if a king shows up on a horse, he's going into battle. But if they ride in on a donkey, they're coming in to try to make peace. And so we see here that he gets the donkey, the colt. And he rides in on that, and that right there in that moment changes the whole story, because Jesus, how many believe Jesus was very intentional in his actions? He ain't like us. We'll do dumb stuff with no intention to it. Right? Yesterday, y'all looking at me like, why is he so red today? Well, my sons started soccer, and we are out there every Saturday now, started this Saturday. And a very wise man actually told me, hey, don't forget to put on sunscreen. His name was Bryce. I ignored him. Hey, that's right. I'm a tourist and process of sanctification, right? So I ignored him, and I went out there, and we were like in the last game. I'm like, this is going to hurt later. All of our kids are sunburned on their face, my arm, my face. We were red as could be. I forgot where I was going with this. Oh, yes, intentionality. Now, Mr. Robert, then I come to Mr. Robert to get back to church, and he's at church work, and he goes, Pastor, it looks like you got some sun. I said, yeah. Thanks, Robert. Appreciate that. Your eyes work. And then we were laughing to have a conversation, and he said, you know, you think with as long as we've lived here, you're right. As long as we lived here, we wouldn't make those kind of mistakes. But we do. Point being that where I'm going to is, I went out there willy-nilly, went, sat down, sat in the sun with no intention of like, I might get sunburned, nothing. Jesus does not move that way. Everything Jesus does has intent behind it. So even the deciding factor of him saying, you know what? No, I'm going to go ride in on a donkey is intentional. He is, and we've seen this over the last few weeks. He's showing that he has no lack of power, but he is a humble king. He does have humility. And listen, he is showing power with self-control. It would have been very easy for Jesus to walk in all high and mighty on the horse of the king, because ultimately, the battle he's about to go into and overcome is even better than what the Jews wanted at the time. Because now it's all humanity receives from, right? And this is where you got to have kingdom vision versus your own personal vision and time, things of that nature. What Jesus ends up going doing is actually a better thing. So it would have been very easy for him to ride in on the donkey. But hear me. He shows in, I mean, on the horse, but he shows power with self-control. Write this down. I posted this week. If you don't have self-control, you will live with selfish control. If you don't have and live with self-control, you will have selfish control, meaning that everything will be controlled by yourself and you'll do everything for the betterment of you. That is not self-control. Self-control is whenever you can put the betterment of others around you above yourself, even at times that it may be sacrificial. And if we're honest, we struggle with this in the idea of this. We don't believe the quietest in the room can be the one that leads the best. Right? Most of the time, if you're in a place, it's normally whoever's the loudest in the room is going to be the biggest and best leader in our eyes. Can I say, loudness does not equal leadership. We don't believe the one that's not in the front and in the limelight, we don't believe the person that could possibly be in the be the caboose of the situation, pushing everything forward, not letting anybody fall. That's the greatest leadership you can have. I'm not going to let one fall back by the wayside. I'm going to lead from back here and say, come on, we're doing this together. We're moving forward together. In our eyes, leadership has to be the person in the very front of the line, not in the back of the line. We think if someone is aggressive in the way they talk, man, that person's a strong person. No, they're probably just a jerk. They've probably got some meanness in them that needs to be worked out of. They probably go through some process of sanctification a little bit. We think if someone is dominant, we'll call that leadership. Jesus walks in and disarms and destroys all of those notions in just that one moment. In that one moment of humanity, Jesus, in this one moment of what his intentionality and choice was to move forward in, he takes all that away from us. Can I tell you too, I'm going to go even a step further. Oftentimes, those people that I just mentioned aren't really leaders with a shepherd's heart. Oftentimes, they're insecure and projecting confidence and strength from a place of insecurity. And they can be, you can be in a leadership role but not be a good leader. Because leadership is not about leading. Leadership is actually about servanthood. I'm going to say it again. Leadership is actually not about leading in the way that we have made it to be. The greatest leaders are the greatest servants. And if we can't be sacrificial in servanthood, then you should not be leading. Servanthood comes first. Jesus came to do what? Okay, if you think you know better than Jesus, then you got a problem. You're not fit to be in leadership if you think that you should always be the one that's leading everything out in the front. Sometimes you just got to serve those around you. Oftentimes you just got to serve those around you. Put your own personal stuff at the door of wherever you lead at. And you say, today, I'm going to show people the good shepherd in leadership, not the Micah shepherd in leadership, not the Newland Carter leadership, not the Robert leadership. I want to show people the good shepherd leader. That's what true leaders are. And I believe if you start doing that in your workplace, people will begin to see Jesus in you and be drawn to his goodness, and it'll be an open door of conversation for you to lead that person to the Lord. It matters how you lead, amen? Let's keep going. So then we move on in this story where the crowd wanted, and this is probably where it's going to be the thickest of the sermon, so y'all going to stay with me for a little bit and just really lean in and listen. This is where the crowd wants this outward victory, but Jesus came for an inward redemption, and this tension is difficult. They wanted Rome gone, power restored, control back, and Jesus shows up for something much deeper. He comes for this. He shows up for the power of sin to be broken, for pride to be uprooted, for brokenness to be restored, the human heart to be healed. They wanted him to take back a nation, but yet he came to restore the sons and daughters of God. He wanted them to come back and reclaim the nation that they were in. And Jesus says, no, I've come to restore and take, reclaim the rights, the sons and daughters of God. And here is our temptation in this. We want to make Jesus the mascot for a side. We want to make Jesus the mascot for our side. We want to dress him in certain colors. We want to recruit him to our agenda. Y'all gotten quiet in this Baptist church. We want to imagine a Jesus that came to protect our comforts, our culture, and here you go, buckle up, buttercup, and our political tribe. What's happening here is actually political in nature. If you actually study the scripture here, this is actually political what's taking place. And they are wanting Jesus to side with one side or the other. And Jesus is like, bro, I came. You know the people you really don't like in Rome? Yeah, I came for them. And you know all your people that are oppressed? Guess what? I also came for them. And as soon as we reduce Jesus down to a side, we lose sight of who Jesus is. And I'll say that to anyone, because there's literally, there is no arguing this. If you have a problem with this, here's the truth. You got a problem with Jesus. Point blank, period. And I know this is difficult for us to hear sometimes, because we have grown so accustomed to making Jesus about our side. And I heard a pastor talking the other day, and he said this. I can't remember his name. But he was saying, it's interesting because this is where we miss Jesus. He was being more candid than I was. He's a very famous minister. He said something along the lines of this idea that whenever, because I'm just going to get where you are. It's interesting because whenever the Republican Party does something good, and hear me, there are good things that they do. All of a sudden, everyone who leans to that side, hush, I'll tell you, I got a revival's in the air. We look like the Jews. We look like the Jewish people who are, Hosanna, Hosanna. We look like there's revival going on. And then whenever this side does something, actually, guess what? The Democratic side can actually do some things that look like scripture as well, in case you didn't know. And they do something on this side, they pass something, and all of a sudden, the people who are saved and living for the Lord, and they see these things happen, revival's in the air. And what we're actually doing, though, at the same time, is we are, as we're celebrating the good thing, we're also on the other side of our celebration telling these people how terrible they were on the other side, on both sides. And guess what? Christians, it is wrong. I'm not saying it's not right to celebrate good things that happen. Do not misunderstand this today. But what we have to do is we have to get a glimpse of the kingdom where we side with Jesus and we don't try to put Jesus in each side. What we do is we say whenever the word happens, whenever justice takes place according to scripture, whenever policies and principles and things are written and even laws into the land that line up with scripture, yes, that is something to celebrate over. But whenever it just aligns with our preference, that is something that we should look at back, go back to the word and go, what is the kingdom view of this? I will stand with the kingdom view of this, not with my side's view of this, because I refuse to put a label of Jesus on something he is not in. Amen. And if we don't do this, we hurt the testimony of the church. We hurt the testimony of the believer. And I know the easiest thing is to stay quiet. Right? Meaning this, as a pastor, I'm guaranteed someone probably does not like what I'm saying right now. It'd be much easier for me to preach to you guys. Jesus is victorious. You're victorious. And that's great. You need encouragement. And I believe those things. Whew. But hear this today. Lord, help me say this. Jesus did not come to make you personally just victorious. He came for all of humanity. And whenever we try to make the word just always self-serving about us, we miss the heart of Jesus completely. Does Jesus care about you personally? Absolutely. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the ever-present help in the time of trouble. He's our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our freedom, our victor. He's all these things, right? I believe that. But just like he's that for you, he wants to be that for everybody. Because it's not the will that any shall perish, but all shall come to know him. And that's going to happen through the sons and daughters of God. Us being changed by the renewing of our mind to Scripture so that we can example that to the people around us. Are y'all with me today? If we really examine ourselves, we've done this in our country. We've taken the Son of God and tried to fit him into a party or a platform or a preference. And the moment Jesus becomes a tool for your side, you've lost sight of who he really is. And when we tie Jesus, hear this too closely to any political movement, we risk creating a version of him that looks more like our preferences than his holiness. I'm going to say that again because you need to hear that. There's a whole nation needs to hear this. When we, on both sides, because I've seen some things on the Republican side, I've seen things on the Democratic side, and we've tried to tie Jesus to things that he is not in. And when we tie Jesus too closely to any political movement, we risk creating a version of him that looks more like our preferences than his holiness. Jesus is not, understand what it says, he is not on any of those sides. He is the standard. Jesus is on the side of the sons and daughters of God. That's whose side he's on. Jesus does not belong to a nation. The nations of the world belong to him. And he doesn't wear a flag. He carried our sin. Okay? Jesus does not belong to America. We belong to Jesus. Jesus does not belong to any other country or nation. The nations of the world, the earth and the fullness thereof is what Scripture says. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to him alone. And if often, once again, we are the crowd in this story, we're tempted to look for a leader or a movement or a system that will save what only Jesus can save. And we want someone strong enough to fix a nation while totally missing that we need Jesus to change our hearts. That's the only thing that actually saves or changes anything, is whenever Jesus changes hearts. And we need that. We don't need power just screaming from a platform. We need people of God seeing him clearly, loving their neighbor as themselves, walking in humility, and living like the kingdom is real. Hear me. The strongest Christian leader is not a substitute for you to not love your neighbor as yourself. It is not a substitute for not to walk in humility. We, as children of God, are called to this. And you're like, Pastor, how did you turn a Palm Sunday sermon on us? Because we read Scripture incorrectly. We read Scripture self-serving, not self-challenging. Wrestle with the word. Let it challenge you. Man, it's a challenge of me. Anytime we try to make any nation more important than another, or any people more important than another, we look like the people shouting in the streets that revival is here. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But our heart is in the wrong place. I'm going to give our Southern Crestviewian America culture a real shock for you for a second, but it really shouldn't be, but it probably is really going to hurt you a little bit at first. But here is the truth. Jesus does not bleed red, white, and blue. He bled for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every single person, not just for the people in this nation, but for the nations of the world. And as soon as we don't believe that, or we get offended by that, we have missed Jesus completely. If you're offended by that, I'm sorry that you're offended. I'm not sorry for truth. And we need to allow Scripture, understand when I say this, to shock our system for a second and fix some things within us. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't love America. And if somebody heard that, you're wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? He loves the nations of the world, though. I'm not saying that God shouldn't be a priority in our nation. He absolutely should be. The problem is we got to make him a priority in the church first. We got to make it not about one side or the other. We got to make it about him. And from that, the world changes. But the church has got to deal with its mess first. And it's got some mess in it. So this is what I'm saying. All this is not about disengaging from the world or not about like just about not caring. This is about understanding this, that the kingdom of God is holy and is not owned by any nation. So when we make Jesus, and this goes past politics, any area of life, when we make Jesus about our side, we shrink him down to the size of our preferences. Honey, I shrunk the Jesus. When we make Jesus about our side, we shrink him down to the size of our preferences, but we like what we want. Meaning this, we don't actually, Lord, let me decrease and you increase. We say, Lord, I want to increase and you decrease. And scripture is clear that that's not what we're called to do. We're supposed to be humble, decrease, and let his ways increase. Now, this is the block of scripture we're out of. I think I don't know if I've ever heard this preached in my life on Palm Sunday, but it's actually the continuation of the story. Luke 19, for 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how Jesus weeps. We're going to talk about this week and next week, because Jesus actually weeps at the end of the story. Anybody know that? Jesus cries at the end of the story. Luke 19, 41 and 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. After he goes through the triumphal entry, in the middle of revival, right? He gets through to the other side and it says he saw the city and wept over it. And it goes on to say, Jesus says this, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, in other words, what I'm about to do, but now they are hidden from your eyes, because they didn't see him right. For days will come upon you when your enemies, will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. This is Jesus, by the way. Jesus did have a side to him. Okay? And level you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus saying, you missed me. I showed up in your midst, and you missed me. You missed what I was actually coming to do. You didn't see it correctly. This is very powerful. They're shouting, they're celebrating, they're praising, and Jesus on the other side is weeping. Whew, I got chills in my body right now. Because I'm concerned that this is a picture of us often. That man, we come to church, we're praising, we're shouting, we're celebrating, we're doing Jericho marches. We're doing all the things that sound right, look right. And I'm concerned that Jesus sometimes looks and goes, my children are missing it. And they're wondering why. There's so much depravity. They're wondering why. There's so much brokenness. They're wondering why there's so much anger in the heart of man. They're wondering why all these things are abounding within our hearts and the hearts of people. And my question, I guess, is this. Could it possibly be because not because Jesus isn't already done what he needed to do on the cross, but could it be that because we are not viewing Jesus properly, we are applying him improperly? Jesus is confronting a wrong expectation and he's heartbroken over how they've missed the revelation of who he is, and we still do this. We chase power, control, dominance, being right, and we miss peace, surrender, forgiveness, apologies, transformation, the heart of God. I'll say this again. You can be loud in praise and still be wrong about who Jesus is. Now, When you don't see Jesus properly, it doesn't just affect your theology, it affects your whole life. That's what Jesus is applying here. Because the truth is this, when we don't see Jesus properly, it affects our own peace. It affects our own direction. It affects our future. It affects our decision-making. It affects how we treat our neighbor. It affects how we live in our marriage, how we live in community, how we live with one another. So misunderstanding doesn't just lead to confusion, it can lead to destruction. And that's something that we need to really take today. And one of the reasons why I felt compelled to preach through this series, because, man, if you know how good God is, how merciful he is, how gracious he is, how loving he is, but yes, there is the severity too of the Lord, right? Justice is still a thing. And when we understand, though, that his heart is always towards his children, always towards the people, it changes everything about how we respond to situations, about how we respond to things going on in our life, in the world. It'll change you. And if you're not careful, you will end up in destruction. Hear me. Missing Jesus doesn't just keep you from heaven one day. It can create a kind of hell in your life right now. I'm going to say it again, because that's not on the screen. That's free. Missing Jesus doesn't just keep you from heaven one day. It can create an actual hell, like we've talked about numerous times, here on earth, right now, in your own life. Can I say it like this? Life is better with the real Jesus. Can I tell you that even myself, I feel like, I said this earlier, the process of sanctification. We're all still on that road of sanctification. Part of that process of sanctification is learning who Jesus is. And that's why it's a process. And I'll be honest with you, I probably say over the last decade, my view of Jesus, the kingdom, and all these things has went, it's like, I can remember being a kid and going up to trees, and if there was like fruit or something like that on a tree, anybody else do this? Shake the tree as hard as you can, hoping it would fall down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's what it felt like. Like Jesus showed up and was like, hey, just shaking the tree. And like, bro, get rid of the dead things. You got some limbs that ain't got no life on them. You got some stuff that's poisoning the tree, actually. It needs to come down. And there's this beautiful process of understanding the Lord. And I'm telling you this because I'm giving this analogy on that side because I want to give it to you on the back end of that is this. There is greater fruit in your life whenever you understand Jesus properly, because here's the truth. I guarantee you, in my life, there's been people who have walked up to my tree, grabbed a piece of fruit, which means a conversation, a sermon I've preached, an action I've done. I guarantee you there's people that have walked up, grabbed, took a bite, and were repulsed. I can guarantee there's probably people that have walked up, grabbed, bit, and felt poisoned. Because there were times in my life, process of sanctification, and so I'm thankful for mercy, for grace, and why we have to have it even extended towards each other. Because you're also going through that. But now I can see some of these areas, I was like, yeah, that was gross. That fruit was not probably delicious. That fruit was not taste and see that the Lord is good. That was taste and see that Micah is bitter. That Micah has anger. That Micah, whatever that looks like. So all of that to say, whenever we start seeing Jesus properly, when people walk up to us and there's conversation and actions happen or things of that nature, whenever we know Jesus properly, it will reflect in how we speak and how we act to others. And I believe, I know for me personally, the Lord has been doing this in me. And it's in my own personal life, in our family life. It's created a better heaven, if you will. But I also know that for people that are around me, I'm thankful that I know I'm not constantly turning around and hurting people or giving them bad fruit, because there's a better word, and Jesus is the word. Amen? I'm going to end with this. What we see here is, truthfully, in the story is we keep trying to arm Jesus. We want Jesus to fight our enemies. We want Jesus to validate our anger, our bitterness. We want Jesus to take our side. We want Jesus to enforce our will. But hear me, this is ultimately what we want. We want Jesus to confront their sin while excusing ours. We want Jesus to confront everyone else's sin while excusing ours. But Jesus came to humble us. Whew. And he will. Jesus has come to correct us. Thankfully, he will. And hear me today. If Jesus corrects you, just like I tell my son all the time, and our kids, if I correct you, it's not because I'm angry with you and I want you to hurt. I might be upset or frustrated, but the reason I'm correcting you is because there is genuine love in my heart for you. Because if I didn't love you, I would let you do whatever you wanted to, and whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. Now, there's a balance, obviously. I don't have time to get into a parenting class, but truth is this. Like, if I'm correcting you on something, it's because, hey, I love you so much, I don't want to see you keep continuing that pattern. It's not healthy for you, right? And that's the way the Lord is. So Jesus comes to change us, to teach us, how to love, and then he ultimately ends up sending us. So here's where this whole sermon becomes personal for you again. Pastor Donald, will you come play? Who is, we see in Scripture, where Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? In a very vulnerable, real conversation, there's a very real question that's also posed. Who do you say that I am? I think last week I ended the sermon. I'm going to blow Landon's mind again. And I was with a counselor one day, and he asked me this question. He says, who are you? And I was like, I'm Micah. Nice to meet you. We've already had sessions. No, who are you? Well, I'm a dad. I'm a son, I'm a grandson, I'm the wife. Chelsea is my wife. Sometimes I might, I'm a husband, right? No, who are you? I'm a Christian. No, who are you? What are you asking? Who are you? I don't know. Because those are just like labels. So the question is this I have for you. Who is Jesus to you? The response here, and the one that is right, is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Nothing else applied to it in that moment. Notice that. Not you are you're the healer, you're the deliverer, you're the restorer, you're the victory giver. You are all these. No. First, I acknowledge you as Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is where I notice and what identity I have on you first. So, it's not, so when I ask you today, who do you say that he is? Not what does culture say that he is? Not what does politics say that he is? Not what does your upbringing say that he is? Good God Almighty, not what your favorite podcaster says that he is. Who do you say that he is? Is he your mascot? Is he a piece of jewelry you wear? Is he your argument that you jump to whenever you feel cornered? Is he a weapon that you use against other people? Is he your comfort only whenever you're just feeling a little bit agitated or something? Is he a label for your anger? Is he your escape when you know the words you are speaking are ways that you shouldn't be? Or is he your king? The one who actually speaks into your life, changes things, corrects you. Do you view him as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the son of the living God, the king who came lowly, the king who came weeping, the king who came loving, the king who came to die, the king who came not to destroy people, but to save them. I'm going to leave you with this thought, and then I'm going to have you stand with me. If your Jesus only fights your enemies and never confronts your heart, you've created a different Jesus, and that's not who he is. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. The Jesus that you see only confronts your enemies, the people you don't like, the people you're hurt by, the people you struggle to be around. Jesus, you know, only fights those people but never confronts your heart. You've created a different Jesus. And we can't call him the better way with the better word if the words that come out of our mouth towards those people aren't the better way and the better word. So, Palm Sunday leaves us with this one question. Do we want the real Jesus, or do we want the useful Jesus? Some of us are just users. We just use Jesus as the mascot, the escape, our anger. We can label it. Well, Jesus did this. He went in and flipped tables and braided whips. So I don't like you, so I'm going to do the same thing. No, that's Jesus had actually intent behind it. And by the way, many scholars believe the reason that he braided the whip was not to whip people. There was animals in there because they were agricultural society, and that's what a lot of the selling was happening in there. So it's very possible, yeah, Jesus did get a whip and had to whip some butts of animals. Get on, you know, Indiana Jones. But hear me. Do we just want the useful Jesus, or do we want the real Jesus that confronts us, that changes us? Because if we're not careful, we'll be the crowd that shouts Hosanna and then days later shouts Crucify Him. Because now the Jesus that we thought we knew doesn't line up with what we want. And so now we shake our fists in anger at God. Not because He did anything wrong, but because we had the wrong view of who He is. Don't miss Jesus because he doesn't match your expectations. Will you stand to your feet today? Let's lift our hands to the Lord in this room. We lift your hands today, church. Father, I thank you for this word right now. I thank you for every heart, first of all. Every heart was represented in this room. Lord, I know that today this word is strong, but Lord, give us meekness and humility of heart to receive the word that can save our souls, but also, Lord, the word that can change us to reflect who you are to those that are around us. Ultimately, Lord, we don't want hype. We're not just worried about loudness. We don't want to miss you. That's where our concern is. We don't want to miss who you are. We don't want to misrepresent your goodness, your mercy, your love, your grace, your kindness, your strength, your power, your anointing. We don't want to misrepresent that. So, Father, we want to know you better. We want to see you properly so that we can reflect that to those that are around us. So, Lord, right now, we say, change our hearts, change our ways, change patterns that we've been caught in. Change those things by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you right now for every single person in this room. I thank you for the anointing that rests on their life, but also the blessing that you have for them. I thank you, Lord, that even as they step out of this place, they begin to walk the word out through that process of sanctification, to look more like you, to show the world around us how good you truly are. So God, we give you all glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you for what you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, we give God a hand clap and shout amen, church. Amen.